As we go into the Holy Word, we have started a new sermon series as of last week, Gotta Have Heart. Last week we talked about grit, that we need grace and recognition. We need intention and tenacity. That in a world that wants to beat us down, we can feel very vulnerable. But we have Christians, as believers, are still asked to be vulnerable, to still offer love in a world that wants to offer indifference and hate. It is hard to continue that we gotta have heart, which is why I'm encouraging you to be on the lookout where God leaves loving reminders. That I encourage you to be on the lookout to help frame your outlook where God shows up. Where are you seeking God? Where are you inviting God into your life? And when we encourage one another, I think the picture becomes much clearer. During the sermon series, we're spending a lot of time in the Gospel of Luke. If you would join me there now. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And for those of us who were able to join last week, we are taking right after last week's sermon. If you want to catch up, that was Luke 18, 1 through 8. But for today, please join me in 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So let's sit with that text for a moment. We've got Jesus telling a parable of a Pharisee and of a tax collector. As we sit with this scripture, who do you identify with? Are you like the Pharisee or the tax collector? My next question, who do you want to be like? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Were any of you able to answer either question? A verbal yes or no or a nod or a shake would be great.
Amen.
Okay, you came up with an answer. Did any of you pick one? Okay. Any of you willing to share who you picked?
Tax collector.
Anyone want to step out on a limb and say Pharisee? Okay.
Used to be like a Pharisee.
Okay.
But it changed.
Now, when you think of that, do you feel one was right?
Yeah.
We like to be right, don't we?
Amen.
And that's why some of us weren't sharing our answer. Nobody wants to be called out by the preacher that they were wrong. Well, if you picked either one, you kind of were wrong. Because Jesus wasn't telling you to be the tax collector or the Pharisee. He was pointing out what they said. And one of you admitted a little bit of both. Here's the thing. When we choose one, it's usually out of a judgment call. Oh, how we get caught in comparison here in this world. Yep. We love measurements. We love to be right. Amen. We want someone to tell us we're right. We want our gold star, our 100%, our nod, or our righteousness. I was right. Some of us have been caught in the I told you so moment, or the moment, I'm not going to say I told you so, but, right? Because we want that. We want that victory. So we take in a lot of input. When we're babies, we have nothing to compare it to. We have nothing for information to filter through. Everything is brand new. So when we outlook, we're using these magic senses, the sensory five senses we have to see, to hear, to touch, to taste, to smell. And we start to filter that into our mind and our heart and have them process. And then we outlook again and we look for things now that we know. And then we put it back in input and now we have comparison. And we want things nice and neat. We want things to fit into one category or the other. Yeah. It keeps things nice and neat and organized. And then we've done the outlook to the input to the outlook to the input for the output. And that's where we think we're right. That's where we think we have the sight, the vision, the right answers. Ministry, messy, because it always involves people. And there is no one in this world that fits in the all good category or the all evil category. How we want to process and separate the goats and the sheep for ourselves, save God a step, and that's not how it works. I bet many of us are like the Pharisee. I bet many of us are like the tax collector. And I'm actually going to amend that. All of us are like the Pharisee. All of us are like the tax collector. We keep feeling like we have to put everyone in a bin. And as babies, when we're taking in that new information, we're learning who is friend or foe. We are learning the smell and the sight of the person who's going to love us, who's going to take care of us, make sure we're fed. And so when we start to take in what we see, our outlook, into input, that's when we start to have that response. And we look again and we're like, yes, this person consistently takes care of me. I love them. They help me. And when we took that input, we keep comparing it. Yes, this person is the person I like. Ooh, stranger danger. No, no. We don't sometimes grow out of that because it became simpler. Movies make a fortune off this, right? Hero category. We know we're supposed to want to be the hero. We know we want to be the good guy, the good woman in the story. And then we secretly like being the villain, but we know we're not supposed to admit that out loud. But we like that they get like the riches and what they stole and they kept. And sometimes we like when they get to have that revenge moment with the perfect last retort. We forget that we're a little bit the hero and a little bit the villain. Everyone, I truly believe, has good in them. And I really believe most are mostly good. But we all also have that sin in us. And this is when it gets tricky. This is when we start to compare our sin. Well, let me bring you back to my friend the Pharisee. Some people will call this Pharisee, what a hypocrite. He didn't say anything, a lie, right? I really believe he thinks he's better than the robbers. He definitely thinks he's better than the tax collector standing down the road from him. I'll admit to you, there's people I've gone, whew, I'm glad I don't have their life. Whew, I'm not a sinner like them. I've never fallen for that temptation. Well, I'll tell you right there, you're not in a humble crowd. There's a lot of scripture that points to that. I believe that Pharisee does pray. I do believe that Pharisee does tithe. I'm glad. That's a great 10%. What are you doing with the other 90%? Ooh. Well, preacher, don't start talking about that. I give you the 10. Now you be quiet. Right? Jesus, you said 10%. I gave it. But that's not what Jesus asks for. Jesus asks for it all. We just divvy it up differently. And because this tax collector was confessing his sin, he was so humbled, almost ashamed, that he couldn't make his eyes to God. God wasn't like, go be like the tax collector and sin and come meet me. God was going to say, when you do sin, though, pray like this. God, I'm not giving you my checklist. I'm unburdening my heart. I'm unburdening my spirit. I'm unburdening my soul because I had a bad moment in judgment. And so often, it's not the sin that gets people in trouble. It's the after story of the sin. It's the cover up of the story. It's the trying to denounce it ever happened. We all make mistakes. And God just wants you to clear your heart from it. God doesn't want you holding on to that for decades, for half a century, for a lifetime that you don't have room for grace or mercy for others. Because if you are offering your prayers like the Pharisee, that outlook, that just out surface, well, we're never getting in on the inside. And maybe you're like a visual person like me. So I offer up Willy Wonka, the classic version with Gene Wilder. And there's a scene with a girl named Veruca Salt. And this is the goose scene that they're trying to figure out the good eggs and the bad eggs. And they have this great machine. Good, bad. It tells you right from the get-go what the egg is. And if it's good, they keep it, they polish it, they set it up to be sent out. Ooh, but if you're a bad egg, down the hatch in the incinerator, you're gone. Now, this is a spoiler alert for any of you, I apologize. But Veruca Salt, who sings this song, I Want It Now, jumps up on this scale, and she's a bad egg. And down the chute she goes. Some of us, without even realizing it, use that same barometer for people. We want to put them in the good egg or the bad egg category. We do it to save our hearts. We don't want to be hurt. We talked about health issues in our prayers. If you've ever experienced a health scare, you are so much hyper aware on that, that you are on alert at all times, and you will not go down that road again. You will do everything you can to prevent it. So if we've met someone who's hurt us, we put people in that category very quickly. One I offer up, addiction. It's not the person that we hate. It's not the person we think that's bad, but that addiction will rob you of a relationship. That sin steals joy. It creates, in the kindest word, a monster moment. And at some point, you have to set a boundary to protect yourself. Some of us will put people in a category of a bad egg or a good egg because of the hurt. Sometimes we don't like someone because of this reminder of a past relationship. Sometimes because we've had rough moments with them. Sometimes it's because someone else told us not to like them. I know a lot of you judge that Pharisee right away, like, ooh, no, Jesus got mad at those Pharisees. He called them vipers and hypocrites. I picked the tax collector. That's the right answer. I'm supposed to be humble. And some of you felt very sure in that answer. Jesus is saying, please be you. Have the honest conversation with me. God wants to celebrate those moments with you if you're doing the good things, yes. If you're offering up friends in ministry, offering up names, God, is this the person I'm supposed to be helping? God, is this the person who needs me to guide them back to you? God, is it me who needs to be led back to you? That's kind of why we come to worship, right? Yeah. It's to set us back on track. Because the world wants to pull you off. The world wants to put you in a place of judgment. Because if you are so aware of what everybody else is doing, well, then you don't have to face what you're going through. God doesn't ask us to be the judge. God asks us to love, to have that outlook of love, of grace, of mercy. And if you're carrying this sin in here, it's hard to see your brothers and sisters with love and grace and mercy and to want justice for others. Because when you're hurting or you don't even understand, it's hard to not see with love. Some of these stories when we're in Luke, because Jesus gives us these 1-2 character off stories, it made me think of the prodigal son or the lost son, which you find in Luke 15. That's the lost chapter. It starts with the sheep, the coin, and then goes into the prodigal son. And we always feel like we have to pick a side. Oh, how we love to pick a side. And there's two brothers. And one goes and lives the good life, takes his inheritance early, goes and lives the good life, and then finds out he ran out of money and is living in squalor. And returns home to just be a paid worker. And the father sees the son and gets so excited and throws the feast. And then we have the other brother, which some of us call the good son. That's not in the scripture. The one who stayed, who did the work, who throws a hissy fit that this brother comes back and there's a feast. And this brother is like, I am here every day putting in the work, being in the hours. Where's my feast? And I like to point out to people, I bet you've been both siblings. The one who ran and then comes back asking for mercy. for just a small helping hand. And then you have the one who has toiled and worked, and I bet you've been that person too. And you watch this one who squandered, and it looked like they're rewarded. Oh, how we get caught up in the story that you have to be one or the other. Another sibling relationship I'd like to offer up is a little farther back in Luke 10, 38 through 42, Mary and Martha. Oh, and we have so many times that we sit here in service and we just praise Mary for being devoted. Yes, be devoted. Take those moments with Jesus. This is what I'm asking you when you see these leaves that God leaves you of love. Take that holy moment and embrace it. But please don't discount Martha. Goodness, ministry ain't happening without her, is it? There would be no home for Jesus to come visit if Martha's not out there doing the work. There is a time and place for both, for service and for devotion. Amen. And I want you to take advantage of both. Be Mary, be Martha. Neither was good or wrong. Now, Martha complaining to Jesus, that could have been handled a little better. Jesus is reminding us you have choices to make. And you're not always going to be right. And please don't miss out on a moment of ministry because you were looking for the right answer. That you had to have the biggest impact. That you had to make the most difference. That it had to be right for everyone. God's asking you to minister to one. The one in front of you, the one laid on your heart.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if they would fall in the good egg or the bad egg category that moment. And no one is a bad egg from the day they are born to the day they die. There is no one in this world who goes without the chance of redemption. Please don't be the judge and jury on that for them. And just because we're looking at the same thing or we're in the same place doesn't mean we have the same outlook. But that doesn't make their outlook wrong. One of these stories is me and Drew. This is when he was very young. He was going to preschool. We had most of our ministry moments in the going and coming from preschool. And he was a very literal child, so he would ask a question, and it would come out of blue, in my opinion. And then as soon as he could give me a one-word connection, it'd be like, oh, that makes so much sense. And so we are driving, and randomly he goes, is it five? Is what five? Is five? Now I'm looking while I drive, did we pass five geese? Are there five flowers? Five trees? Is five like Sesame Street? Is this the number of the day? What? Five. Five, five. Did I promise him five something? And I'm taking, like, it's a pop quiz, so I'm, like, taking my 5 seconds to really think about it. I'm sorry, honey, I don't understand. Five. Is it five? Oh, no. I don't know. And there's times that we want to answer a question with just a yes, a nod, like, yeah, it's five. But I know this question's important. And I'm afraid if I say yes, I'm recommitting to a promise or a vow that I might have made. And he's not going to let it go. And he can tell that I'm sweating. So he starts to ask the question again. Is it five? And you know, like, when people aren't understanding you, we think if we just get louder and louder and more intense, that that's going to nail in your head. And I can tell this is like Jeopardy. It's a pop quiz I haven't studied for, but I know it's a life or death decision. And I'm like, I still don't understand. Animal from the Muppets erupts from the back seat. Is it five? Is it five? Is it five? I don't know. And And I start shaking my head. And I can hear in his voice his exasperation. In that moment, we both know I am not the smartest person in this car. And finally, he just goes, day. Oh, yep, it's the 5th. On the calendar, gotcha. Yep, it's the 5th. Okay. And he looks out the window and is just content and peaceful. That happens in our outlook in life. We demand an answer. We want the question simplified. Sometimes we go to God, is it 5? Except God knows, and that speeds up the question. But sometimes he's not ready for us to have the answer because we were asking the wrong question. Are they good? Are they bad? That's never the question. Because God will never say, yep, they're bad. God's answer usually is, love them. Don't simplify people into hero and villain. Don't let your outlook make good or bad. We're not even supposed to have the outlook, are they likable enough? Or are they too unlikable? Ooh. Oh, preacher, God doesn't say we have to like them. But where do you put them if you don't? No, you're not going to get along with everyone. But I do challenge you why you think they're unlikable. Because there's not a person in this world you're going to meet that doesn't have something in common with you. And there's not a person in this world you're going to meet that doesn't have a difference in you. And I'm going to bring it up for just a second. I'm not looking for any sides. Politics. Oh, has that been a divisive thing for a very long time. But that we have amped up that recently. Because see, when you have outlook and you put it in the input and then you put it back in the outlook because of what you have inputted, and then you bring it back into the output, that becomes your output. Just because you and someone don't completely agree doesn't mean you still can't learn from each other. It doesn't mean we can't be in ministry together, that we can't share this world together. Some of us get very heated about a politics, but I bet it's not your whole life. Yeah. And if you're a believer, it's not supposed to be. Right. Christ is supposed to be your center. God's love, that's your mark. Do you have to agree with everyone's politics? No. Do you get to put them in the bad category because they don't agree with you? No. And I know some of you are kind of holding that on, kind of got your fingers crossed behind your back, like, right, preacher. That's right. Wink, wink. No. Boundaries? Yes, they're good. They're healthy. But not to ignore. Not to put them down the bad egg tank. Don't discount people. They'll surprise you. And those unlikable characters, they might even become your friend one day. Any of you have an enemy from high school, a nemesis, that maybe you discovered on Facebook or ran into 10 years later, and they're now your first phone call? A, people change. B, we change. And how we look at others, that should also change. That's why be careful to not get caught in that comparison trap. Be careful not to have only two categories for people, the good and the bad. No one fits in either one completely. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, how we ask you to be our outlook. Thank God in a world where we have a lot of filters. We have a lot of way to shave off appearances and make them be appeasing or right. God, let us remember that there is a different picture. Your picture, your outlook is far grander than any of us could ever have. And when we put you in our heart, how that changes the whole outlook input scenario so that our output can be love, can mimic you with humility, with assurance, with confidence, with joy, with seriousness and silliness. That God, let us not limit you or others by our limited outlook. In your precious and holy name, amen.